I want to speak to you a little bit about adoption this evening. You know, JT and Aaron are planning to adopt two children from Ethiopia. They prayed about this, and they are deeply committed to doing it. And it's a good thing that they're doing. You think about this kind of thing, like, hey, you know what? I think what we'll do is we'll go find two children in a developing country that are so poor that they would probably not make it to adulthood. And we will adopt them. And not only will we adopt them, we'll feed them, we'll clothe them, we will tell them about Jesus and how that will change those two lives. Now, you would think when two young Christians from State College choose that kind of road, you would think that God would pave it and make it real easy. You know? Wouldn't you think that? But He hasn't done that at all. Have you followed online? Have you followed her journal at all? And have you talked to Jim and Sydney about what's going on? It's been a hard, hard road. You know, that the interviews that they had to pass to make sure you are worthy to have children. Boy, that wouldn't be a bad thing in society at large sometimes, huh? No, that wouldn't be a good thing. I'm kidding. And then the, you know, just the vetting, if they check political candidates this well, we'd be ahead of the game, I think, you know, but just looking and making sure from friends, are JT and Aaron bad? Are they good people? And then on top of that, just some of the, I'm almost sure that they had in-home checks, that they came and looked at the house and made sure there were no cockroaches living in, I don't know, but it's just been a huge thing. And that's really invasive and a little insulting. You know what I mean? It would insult me a little bit to have a complete stranger come in and make sure I was okay to take care of these kids, but that's the system. And then on top of that, all the paperwork, paperwork on paperwork on paperwork. And one of the crazy things about the paperwork, if I probably don't have this right, talk to Jim and Sid, but what I understood was that some of the paperwork had to be filled out and then it had to be immediately delivered to an office in Washington State. I'm not sure, maybe it was Washington DC, but I think it was Washington State. And it had to be taken there by courier. You couldn't overnight it. You couldn't send it FedEx. You had to have it handed to them in person. That's just crazy, isn't it? And so, come on, God, why don't you make this easy? I'm trying to help you, God. Why don't you make this easy? But it's not easy. And then, you know, the big thing that just crushed them initially when they heard it is that the court, who was doing, I don't know, 5-10 cases a day, decided to cut its load by, what, 80%. And so that means if in a week they would hear 100 cases, now they're only hearing 20 in a week. And if it was going to be 10 weeks, well, now it's going to be, what, 10 times? I don't know, can't even do the math. Years before. The kids will be raised by the time they get them. You know, that's probably what they're thinking. And the question is, why in the world is that so hard? And the next question is this, and this is the bigger question. Why do JT and Aaron persist? Why don't they just give up? I mean, they don't have to have these kids. And here's the answer. Because they are committed to doing this. This is a commitment that is in their heart. They want children. Number two, and even more importantly than that, JT and Aaron have said they feel called by God to serve Him in this way. And number three, they are people of character, a man and a woman of character, who are not easily dissuaded from doing that which is right. Now, beyond that, there's another reason, probably a reason they wouldn't even think to give you, but it's the whole reason that I'm giving you this opening illustration. JT and Aaron probably never thought about it this way, but as they choose to adopt these children that they don't even know, from far, far away, they are reflecting the nature, character, and behavior of God. They're being like God, who chose to adopt children who didn't even know Him, who were far, far away, and He ran into a ton of obstacles. He ran into a tree in the garden, and a serpent, and a woman who said, you know, it looked pretty good. And a man who said, this woman you gave me. He ran into stubborn hearts throughout all the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and even right up till today, stubbornness of heart. And yet, this God, because He wants children, and because He knows this is what he needs to do. And because he is a God of character, has chosen to adopt you and me, chosen to adopt people. We've been studying systematic theology, and we've been talking about our calling. We've talked about our regeneration, conversion, justification. And tonight we're talking about adoption. And we're understanding adoption in context. Under letter B there on the left-hand side, do you see that where I have understanding adoption in context? In regeneration, God gives us new life. You're born again. He makes you alive. In justification, he declares us legally not guilty before him. It is in adoption that he makes us members of his own family. And because of that, adoption is distinctly personal in all of these theological things we've been discussing. Now, your definition of adoption is there. It's an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family. I happen to read one of those, wow, let's make this into a Hallmark special story. Do you ever read those? You know? And I wanted to share it with you. It's by a gentleman named David Bartlett. He says this, my wife and I have friends who are a wonderful mixed family, mixed in part because one of their sons is biological offspring and the other children, are adopted. Not long ago, they were explaining to the youngest child what it meant for him to be adopted. And they told this youngest boy how he had been chosen and they had worked for him and waited for him and welcomed him into their family with joy. And as part of the story, they also had to explain how Mark, the older brother, was their biological child. And when they finished explaining it and explained what it meant to little Tommy, who had been adopted, he cried out, "That's wonderful! Let's adopt Mark, too!" Isn't that good? And really, what is being shown there by David Bartlett is that adoption is a beautiful thing. It is a thing whereby God chooses us and draws us into his family and makes us members there. Now, there are a million places that adoption is found in Scripture. Well, that's an exaggeration. But there are a number of places, and you can probably guess one of the key verses, and if you can't, it's written right there. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what of God? Children of God." Yeah. Children of God. And think about what that means. That means he has adopted us into his family. Number two, apart from God's adoption, we're children of the devil. Now, you might not want to write that down. You might not want to think that way. But you know, Jesus is talking to a number of religious people of his day. He's talking to people who are rejecting his messiahship and not acknowledging who he is and the blessing that he is offering them. They're opposing him, and Jesus makes a point. In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus says, "You are doing the things your own father does." And they say, "We're not illegitimate children." Wow, what a slam that was to Jesus, huh? Because anybody would have thought, none of those guys thought that Mary had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They all thought that Mary had been unfaithful and that he was an illegitimate child. So they say, "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And Jesus says, "If God's your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, you know, Jesus is making it pretty clear that without this adoption, we are by nature objects of God's wrath. We are by nature children of the devil. You see those things in Scripture more than once. You see in Scripture as well that it is the Spirit who lets us know that we're God's children. In Romans chapter 8, and that's number 3 on your outline, by the way, the Spirit lets us know we're God's children. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you again a slave to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I mean, can you hear it over and over again? He's saying, Father, children, Father, children, Father, children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the same sufferings, in order we may share in the same glory. So it's the Spirit Himself who lets you know that you are God's child. Adoption is something that has not a genetic element to it, but a spiritual element to it. Actually has a spiritual foundation to it. He's speaking, the Apostle Paul is speaking in Romans 9, and he says, nor because they are descendants are they called Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are regarded as God's offspring. I've told you this story before. Mark was a student at the University of Pittsburgh. He had a lot of charisma, and he was a strong Christian kid. And he was sitting there one time handing out at the student center. They had the welcoming to new students, you know, here's this fraternity, and here's the homosexual club, and here's the chess club, and here's the gym club at the university there, and the basketball team, and everybody else, and the Christians were there. And Mark had some gospel tracts there that said Jesus is Lord. And one of the members of the administration came up, and she said, you know that this is offensive, and held up the thing about Jesus. And Mark said, why is that offensive? That would be offensive to any Jew. And Mark looked at her and said, I'm a Jew, and it's not offensive to me. And she just didn't know what to do with that. She went, oh, ooh, walked away. And a kid sitting next to him said, I didn't know you were Jewish. Oh yeah, I've been grafted in. And the scripture says that, you know, he is adopted. And the children of Abraham are children of the promise who have received Jesus as the Messiah. And that's what makes them sons of God. And number five, adoption is ours through faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 says, before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So when you chose to put your faith in Christ, when you said, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, He adopted you into His family and made you one of His daughters or one of His sons. You could say the scripture is riddled with passages concerning our adoption as children of God. But there's not just scriptural evidence, there's some personal evidence as well. And I want to share these with you. Number one, our adoption is evident when we go to God in prayer. When you go to God in prayer and you talk to Him in prayer, you can do that because you've been adopted as His son. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son to be born of a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons of God. Because you are sons, God sent His Spirit of His Son into your heart. And the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you an heir. One of the things that Paul is saying there is that as the Holy Spirit has entered your heart, He has given you the ability to say Father to God. I remember I was at a funeral service of all places years ago. I was a young pastor, and any time I got to go to a funeral, I did. That's kind of crazy, but I didn't know how to do funerals. You know, I wrote one when I was in college, so I was all ears. And I got to say, the guy that taught me to do funerals was Mitch Jason, the guy at Mahaffey a few years ago. He did Frank Hutton's brother's funeral. And that was an excellent funeral service. It changed the way I do funerals. But anyway, I was at this funeral of a stranger. I knew the son of the deceased, and so I went there. And while I was sitting there, the Methodist pastor was speaking, and he had spent some time in Israel. And he said that while he was in Israel one time, that they prayed, and they were meeting with some Jewish people, and there was a rabbi there. And when the Methodist guy prayed, he said, Father, we would ask. And the rabbi said, no, 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 no. You don't call God your father. We think that is so common. Of course you call God your father. But at least that Jewish rabbi said that's not the right thing to do. Well, he couldn't really. If his faith was not in Jesus as the Messiah, then he has not been redeemed through the blood of Christ, and then the Spirit of Christ is not in him, so he has no ability, really, to call God Father. But you and I do, if the Spirit of God lives in us, and because the Spirit of God lives in us. Number two, our adoption is evidence as we experience the love of God. The very presence of the love of God in our life shows us adoption. By the way, do you know this song? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. How many know that? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. That comes right out of 1 John 3:1-2. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us so that we could be called children of God. And that is exactly what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it doesn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think of that phrase for a minute in terms of adoption and childhood and parenthood and the family. When he says, what we will be has not yet been made known. Do you remember, those of you that had kids, do you remember when they were little, wondering what they will be, you know? And you think of that Doris Day song. That's a song that'll be around a while, right? You know what I'm thinking of, right? Que sera, sera. You know, and you think to yourself, I wonder what little Timmy will grow up to be, you know? You don't know that song, Reagan? Man, you have Grandma Gail sing that to you tonight, okay? All right. Pardon me? You'll sing to her, John? John, why don't you sing to her right now? Yeah. But I remember thinking when I was holding Tim as a little baby, I thought he'd be a preacher. Yeah, can you imagine Tim a preacher? He'd rather die. He hates talking in front of people, you know? But what we will be is not yet evident. I see us as children of God who are growing up, and of course he knows everything, so he knows what we'll be. But I wonder what he has in store for us in the future. And I know that he cares about us in the way that in a greater way than we could care about our children. It's amazing to see that adoption as a growing thing and that love as a growing thing. Number three, our adoption is evidenced as we see how God has changed our lives. Adoption is a result of conversion. It's an outcome of saving faith. And John says it is by that faith that we have become sons and daughters of God. And so just the change that is in your life is because you have a different dad than you used to have. Do you ever, oh my goodness, I should have brought you the picture that Laurel's dad sent in email about an hour ago. He's got a scanner, so he's scanning all these old pictures. And there's a picture from 1984 of Laurel and me. She looks like she's 14 years old. I mean, when I look at that picture, I'm like, man, I should have been arrested. Even though she was like 17 or 18, 19, 2 years. Yeah. You'd have been 21 then. She looked so little in that picture. But you know what I looked like? I looked like skin and bone. I looked, and just a real lean kid, you know? Do you know anyone else who's a real lean kid? Have you seen Tim Shields? Where does he get that? He looks like his dad in that respect. Now, not anymore. Because I've rounded out quite nicely, I think, you know. Right? I am around. Okay? Now don't let me lose my point, Lloyd. Here's my point. You look like whoever your dad is. It's just a given. And when you're adopted, you change from the inside out. Because your father is no longer the devil. Your father is now God himself. And you become more like the head of the family. Okay, so what does this mean to us? You know, as I put these together, Dr. Grudem is so excellent at thinking these things through, but he doesn't give you a lot of application. Sometimes you could get to the end of a chapter in a systematic theology book and say, we're adopted, so what? But he did give us some benefits, Dr. Grudem did. And that's the so what. These benefits are blessings to us, and we have great abilities because of our adoption. The first benefit is we are able to speak to God. We can talk to Him. We can relate to Him because we have a loving dad who's in there pulling for us, who's helping us. So A, we talk to Him as Father. And B, we don't talk to Him as slaves. Galatians 4:6 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now Jesus says at one point, Jesus says to His disciples, I call you friend. I don't call you my servants. Because a servant doesn't know his master's business. I'm calling you my friend. Okay, I have friends. Let me just point some of them out to you, okay? Lloyd is my friend. Jeff is my friend. Matt is my friend. I shouldn't have started, because where do I stop now? Lois is my friend. Doris is my friend. All of them are my friend. All of you are my friend. And I have a daughter, too. And I have a son, too. As much as I love you, I love him more. Sorry, Lloyd. Was that news to you?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, think about this. After His death and resurrection, Jesus doesn't even just regard us as friends anymore. He regards us as co-heirs. God regards us as children, His sons and heirs. There's a passage in Hebrews where it says, Jesus dares to call us His brothers, His sisters. Wow, that's a beautiful thing. And so you can talk to Him. You know the boy? You all know the boy? The boy calls me Mr. Shields. I say, call me Steve. He won't. He won't do it for love or money, man. I am Mr. Shields. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but if anything happens like that he becomes a son of mine, I'm assuming that he'll feel that he can talk to me on a different level and maybe call me Steve. Some of you that are father-in-laws are saying it ain't going to happen. It may or may not happen, you know. He could even call me Dad if he wanted me to, but I don't really care about that. But I really need him to quit calling me Mr. Shields if this relationship's going to progress. Do you understand that before you became a son of God, a daughter of God, he was Mr. God. But now he's Father. And you have a different ability to talk with him. You can speak to him. Number two, you can think of him as your dad. We can think of him as our dad. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship, and by him we call Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I've told you this many, many, many times because it bears repeating. I can remember reading a theological text years ago when I was still in college that said that phrase, Abba, Father, it has the love of daddy without the sticky, sweet sentimentality of daddy in it. And that's why I'm sure Dr. Norris, who when he prays at Mahaffey Camp, if you're there, when Dr. Norris prays, he'll say, let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Dad in heaven. And the first time I heard him do that, I'm like, what is he doing? And I've heard so many people say to me, laymen and pastors alike, I don't like it when he prays Dad in heaven, you know? Well, this is the thing you got to know about Dr. Jeff Norris. He teaches New Testament Greek in his spare time. The guy knows the Bible, and he knows the original language as well. And that phrase, Abba Father, is an Aramaic phrase. And all the New Testament Greek scholars, including Dr. Norris, say it means dad. That's what, not daddy, because that's too sticky and sweet. It means dad. Not father, because that's too, father, I wonder if I could borrow the car. Well, now that you're 27, maybe I'll let you borrow it, but, you know. No, it's not that. It's dad. And so we can think of him as our dad. And that's a good thing. Letter B, benefit. He loves us. You know, as creator, master, lord, teacher, provider, protector, God could connect with us in a far less personal way. For example, the government is a lot of those things to us. Well, maybe not. We'd like to think they are, and they'd like to think they are, that they're our teacher, provider, protector, lord, master. You know, I could see if I lived in a communist state, I would definitely say that. Yeah, the government is my master and lord and teacher and provider and protector. All things come from the Communist Party, from the government. Yeah, that's right. But there would be no sense of love in any of those things, right? But if all of a sudden I say, it's my dad, that's completely different than protector, provider, master. Dad has that element of love to it. And because of our adoption, he loves us in a different way than he would if he were merely teacher, provider, protector. How great is the love the Father has lavished onto us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Number one under there, he has compassion on us. The old Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I cannot tell you how many times I think of that. That phrase, he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You know, when I'm with somebody and they're going through a hard time, maybe they've just learned, they have a life-threatening illness. Maybe someone has just passed away that they love. Maybe they've just lost their job. They're crying. I always think of that verse. I can never think of where it is. Psalm 103:14. But he knows that we're dust. He knows how we're formed. And so he has compassion in those difficult situations. It is because of your adoption that that's real. And number two, he lovingly looks after our needs. You know, I don't think it's a mistake that in Matthew 6:32, Jesus says, the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father, he uses that word Father. He doesn't say the Lord, he doesn't say God in heaven, he says your Father knows that you need them, because a father lovingly looks after needs. Okay, so letter C, here's the third benefit of our adoption. We have a heavenly inheritance. Everybody always wants the inheritance, you know. The Bible says that we're heirs. I've read you that passage that says we're no longer slaves, but a son, and also an heir. Specifically, we're heirs with Christ. What was that old hymn? Join heir with Jesus as we travel this side. It wasn't a hymn, it was a chorus. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Gaither, I think. Yeah. Co-heirs with Christ. Join heirs with Jesus. And, that being an heir is something that's eternal. Peter says, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for us. It's beautiful, isn't it? Are you getting the point that this adoption means something? That it's a really valuable, valuable thing that God did when he adopted us. Letter D. The fourth benefit. Something we undervalue. Discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, and have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. There are times that God just does a course correction in our life. We've all experienced that. And none of us value that at the time. No discipline feels good while you're enduring it, but later, you look back and say, man, God really saved me a lot of grief there. He kept me from causing myself a lot more pain. Why did he do that? Because he has adopted you as his child. Letter E, family. That is brotherhood and sisterhood. We are part of a family, members of a family. Every father desires, and in this case expects, his children to get along with one another. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. By the way, every now and then you hear people say this, we need to get back to the New Testament church. Just understand, the New Testament church was so messed up, it was unbelievable. And probably that's what we are, you know. I was talking to Matt McCracken several months ago, and we were talking about some struggles that some of the young adults in our congregation were dealing with, and they had shared some of them with them. And just really messy things in their lives, you know. And now that you're older, you probably have those messy things, but you've learned to hide them, probably. But they haven't learned that. Maybe God's dealt with them. I'm sure he has with you in many respects. But they're dealing with this. And Matt said to me, this feels a lot like the New Testament church, a real mess, you know? And it is. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And what he's talking about there is allowing blood to be thicker than water. You know that phrase, blood is thicker than water? That's a phrase where you say, well, you know, those they're cousins, and so that's why they treated each other better than they treated me. I'm not a part of that Smith family. I'm a Jones. Blood's thicker than water. Well, we're Christians, and we're not united by our own blood. We are united by the blood of Christ. And that blood should be much, much, much thicker than water ever could hope to be. You know, Billy Graham's told a story of a man and his wife visiting an orphanage, and they had hoped to adopt a child while they were there. And so they went in to interview, by the way, this is in his book, The Secret of Happiness. They went in to interview the little boy, and they told him in glowing terms of all the things they wanted to do for him and to give to him. And to their amazement, this little kid said, "You know, if you're not going to offer me anything except a good home and clothes and toys and the other things that most kids have, I think I'd just soon stay here at the orphanage." And I looked, I thought, well, what are you talking about? What on earth could you want besides those things? And it's one of those Hallmark, let's make a Hallmark movie out of this, you know. The little boy said, "I just want somebody to love me. You know, I just want a dad and a mom." Isn't that what everybody wants? Just somebody to love them? Because of your adoption, you have someone who loves you. You have a Father in heaven who loves you dearly. This isn't part of the sermon, but it's 1 minute till, so I can do it. When I think of pictures of the father-child relationship with God, one of the things that always comes to me is a story C.S. Lewis tells about a little child going to God. I don't know if you've ever heard of the musical band called Sixpence None the Richer. Have you ever heard of that? Sixpence None the Richer. I like their music. I bought all their CDs while they were producing them. But I can remember they asked, "Where did you get that name?" And it comes from this story C.S. Lewis tells. C.S. Lewis says, "We feel like when we're giving to God, we're doing a big thing. Like, I will become a missionary, God, you know, or yes, I will take that job of church treasurer, or I will take the job of Alliance Women's Coordinator, Alliance Men, or whatever, you know. I'm doing a great thing for God." And really, we have nothing to give to God. Everything we give to Him is only that which He has given us. And so when Jim prays every Sunday for the offering, you hear Jim, you know, all of us say the same things in our prayers, and one of the lines that Jim says when he prays is, he doesn't say it when he prays, he says it when he takes the offering. He says, "Give you a chance to give back to God a portion of what He's already given unto you," right? That's what we're doing when we do that. And Lewis says it's like this. It's like a little child going to his father and saying, "Daddy, can I have sixpence?" That's like six pennies. "Can I have sixpence to go out and buy you a gift?" And of course, the dad gives the child the sixpence, and the child goes and buys the gifts and gives it to the dad. And the dad is sixpence none the richer, but he is blessed in having his child love him and want to do that for him. That's the kind of father we have that gives us gifts so that we can be blessed and so we can bless him. And he is so pleased with us as we do that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being the God you are, being the kind of dad you are. We are so delighted to have been adopted into your family. And as we have, we are overwhelmed by the goodness that you have shown us. May we absorb these benefits, and may they be part of our life. And may we recognize that our Christian walk, our Christian experience, is so much more than the dry nuts and bolts of justification and regeneration and sanctification, that it is a relationship of a son, a daughter, with a dad who loves us and is blessed as we bless you. These things we pray in the name of our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, to our dad in heaven. Amen.